We're going to go ahead and get started today. We are in week 6 of our series, I Need a Miracle. So let's get started. We're going to be turning our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be up on the screens. So just follow along there as well. Here we go. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm able to drink from, that I'm going to drink from?" Well, they said to him, "We are able." And he said to him, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not for mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I call this, I need a miracle in my focus. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint me. God, I need your anointing. I know, God, I'm not the most educated man. I know I'm not the best speaker, but I know I don't have to be if you anoint me. And so, God, I just ask for your anointing today. I pray, God, that these precious people would not leave this place the same as when they walked in, but they would be changed for eternity through your word today. I give you the glory and the praise for what you're going to do in this place. In the name of Jesus, the holy, mighty Son of God, amen. If I would take everyone in this room and ask you one by one what your definition of greatness is, or what it meant to be great, I would get a lot of different responses. For instance, help me out. If I would ask you what the greatest flavor of ice cream is, what would you say? Huh? Vanilla? That's right, vanilla. Okay, I heard it. What? How about the greatest football team in NFL history? Did somebody not say the Packers? Or is there a non-Packer voice in here? Security, can we escort this guy to the back? Yeah, there. What about if I asked you who the greatest quarterback in NFL history was? Did we have a Joe Montana? I'm in the wrong church. Man. Well, we all have an opinion, and we all seem to have a different opinion on what the word greatness actually means. If you ask two car lovers what the greatest car ever made is, you're bound to have a difference of opinion. You ask parents who makes the greatest crib or the greatest car seat. Ask soldiers who was the greatest commander of all time. Ask a contractor who makes the greatest windows, sidings, or patio doors. The list could go on and on. The word greatness is a tiny little word that has a mountain of meaning in our society. There's something about that word that stirs something inside of us. We want to be great. We want to be known as great. We want to do great things. We want to have great accomplishments in our life. I've never, in all my years of ministry, ever had someone walk up to me and say, "Pastor, I just want to be mediocre. I just want to kind of float through life." No, I never hear that. I always hear dreams and passions, dreams to make a difference in our world, dreams to be successful, dreams of greatness. We want greatness to describe our performance, our families, our work, our hobbies, our churches, and even our ministries. There's just something about that word that we want to be great. With that being said, there's a lot of opinions on what true greatness looks like. So you know what they say about opinions. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. There's also another saying, but we won't say that in church. So we all have an opinion, but what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, the truth depends on the lens we look through. You see, the world views greatness through one lens, but God views greatness through another lens. And we see both of these views come to life here in this passage. So what is true greatness? What does it look like to truly be great? To answer this, let's break this passage down just a little bit. The mother of the sons of Zebedee come up to Jesus with a request. Now, to really understand this request, you have to understand who this mother is in relation to Jesus. To find out this information of who this mother is, you really have to do some digging. As a matter of fact, you have to go to the crucifixion account from three of the four gospels to piece together the parts to figure out who this lady is. So it is believed that this woman, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, was none other than a woman by the name of Salome, which was the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. This would have made her Jesus' aunt. So she's family. This detail helps us understand the importance of the question that she's asking Jesus just a little bit more. She's making a very bold request. To sit at the right hand and the left hand is to be made the two highest ranks in the kingdom possible. The one on the right hand being second in command, the one on the left hand being third in command. So she's asking that Jesus would make her two sons the highest ranking officials in the kingdom right under Jesus. So here's a mother that wanted the best for her children. Just like any parent, she wanted them to be successful. She wanted them to be great. What could be greater than to sit at the right and the left of Jesus in the kingdom? To hold a position that everybody would dream of. After all, she's his aunt. This would have made James and John Jesus' cousins. Their family. Because they're family, they deserve that position of power. This is worldly greatness. It's not uncommon for people to use their relatives or other relationships that they've developed as a means to achieve some greater position for themselves. Have you ever heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know? This is what the world lives by. How many times do we find positions that are not filled by the person best qualified, but they're filled by the person with the best connections? We see the same thing right here. Salome is using her relationship as Jesus' aunt to gain a position for her two sons, which are Jesus' cousins. We also read in the book of Mark that James and John ask Jesus the same question themselves. So not only do they ask, but their mother asks. They really want this position. After all, they're family. They're deserving. They're entitled to the position. Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. So look at his response. He says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink from? They said to him, yeah, we're able. See how quickly they responded. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. To sit at his right and his left would cost them. It would cost them dearly. It would cost them their life. They don't even think about it. They respond right away. Yeah, no problem. Sometimes we can get so focused on pursuing what the world views as greatness that we fail to sit down beforehand and count the cost. Because worldly greatness teaches that you say whatever you have to. You do whatever you have to do to whomever you have to do it to in order to get to the top and to stay at the top. I can see Jesus shaking his head here. They're not getting it. So he continues. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those of whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. I could just imagine the look on the faces of James and John here. Jesus told them that you're going to have to pay the price anyway without receiving the position that you're after. Now notice this entire conversation is going on with the other disciples present. They hear the conversation and they become angry. Who do these two boys think they are? So Jesus calls them all together and he begins to have a heart-to-heart conversation with them, almost like a fireside chat. Says, but Jesus called to him in verse 25, called them, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now, to understand what he's saying here, you have to understand the Gentile leadership structure back in this day. It's very similar to what you see in the world today. It's worldly greatness. You see, back in this day, you had leaders that would be flaunting their position. They had control because they had a title that says they had control. And they would use their control, they would use their title in a very unloving way. They would walk around thinking of themselves as better than everyone else. And they had the position and the title on their office door to prove it. When we begin to think of greatness in this light, we begin to view greatness as having people under us, to having an office with a beautiful view, to having a team of secretaries that answer our every call, to having dozens or even hundreds of people who do whatever we say, cling to every decision we make, and just really wish that they were where we are. It means having the biggest house and the fastest car, the smartest kids, the best looking clothes, and so on. I could go on. You see, with worldly greatness, we begin to think and believe that this is what we have to do and what we have to be great. If I don't possess these things, then I am nothing. This is a definition of worldly greatness. Worldly greatness will not and does not last. So Jesus paints the picture of worldly greatness, and then he shifts their perspective. This is what he says. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is godly greatness. Godly greatness teaches just the opposite of what worldly greatness teaches. Godly greatness teaches that greatness is not exalting yourself. It is humbling yourself. It is when we get to the point where we consider others as better than ourselves. It's when we look out for the interest of others. When it comes to this type of greatness, the way up is down, the way in is out, and the way over is under. You cannot ascend to this type of greatness. You must descend to this type of greatness. John the Baptist sums it up this way. He says in John 3:30, he says, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. The world says to be great, you have to fight your way to the top. But God says to be great, you have to serve. Look at King David. It's a perfect example of this. David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king over all of Israel. Now David could have strut his stuff. He could have put his nose up in the air in front of his taller, better looking brothers. But God chose David over his brothers, and his brothers were more qualified. In the eyes of the world, his brothers made more sense. But the world was not choosing. God was choosing. They were so certain that David wasn't the one, he wasn't even invited to the party. Listen to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. David isn't even invited to the party. He's out in the sheep. He was the least likely candidate. And Samuel said, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome, just like your pastor. And why are you laughing? I wasn't joking. I was being serious. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. David wasn't even invited. Where was he? He's out in the field taking care of some dirty sheep. He was out serving. Let me ask you, who notices a young man out in the field with the sheep? God does. Man didn't notice. God noticed. You see, David wasn't interested in the title of the king. He had the title of a servant. So Samuel comes along, he anoints David as the next king, but David could care less. He was a servant. We see just a short verses later that the current king of Israel, Saul, is being tormented by a spirit. One of the servants goes up to him and asks, "Can I summon someone to play a harp? Maybe when the music starts, the spirit will leave." Saul agrees. It just so happens David can play the harp. So the Bible tells us that David came to Saul and entered his service. We're told Saul liked the harpist so much that he asked David's father, "Can he stay with him?" It was agreed, and the Bible says whenever that spirit would come on Saul, David would begin to play that harp, and the spirit would depart from Saul. Now understand this, David had already been anointed king. He could have put his nose in the air and said, "That kind of work, playing that harp for the king, is below me now." But instead, he sat down at the harp, and he began to serve the same man that held his future position. Do you see that? Sometime after that, David led the Israeli army by slaying the mighty Goliath. And the next thing you know, people are singing songs about him. David walked in godly greatness. And what was the result? 1 Samuel 18 says, "And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him." David was not interested in overthrowing the current king, but serving the current king. I'm going to say that again. David was not interested in overthrowing the current king, even though that was his title. He was anointed king. But he wasn't interested in overthrowing the king. He said, "I'm going to serve the current king." This is where a lot of people in this world, we get it wrong. You see, worldly greatness says to claw your way to the top. Do whatever it takes to get there. Godly greatness says you serve. Let me paint a word picture to hopefully help you understand this a little bit more. Let's just say you get a brand new job. You're really excited. It's a job you have been praying for. It's a job you've been believing God for, and you got the job. All is well. But over time, the newness of the job begins to wear off. There's things about your boss that begin to irritate you a little bit. But you, on the other hand, you're soaring. You're making great decisions, and people are starting to notice. God is starting to bless you. People begin to come up to you and say, "You know what? You should be boss around here." It starts to go to our head. The more you think about it, the more it makes sense. You're a great leader. You're a Christ follower. You're a man or a woman of God. Doesn't God want to bless you with the promotion? Besides that, you're going to make more money, meaning you can give more to the Lord's work. It all sounds good. It all makes sense. But this is here where we come to the fork in the road, and we have to make a decision. The world will tell you to do whatever it takes to get that position. Hurt whoever you have to. But God says just the opposite. God says don't focus on the promotion. Focus on serving and trust me for your promotion. God may promote someone ahead of you. Don't get bitter. Continue to serve. Be a servant. And trust God. You want to get promoted? Serve. I remember when I worked for Jeldwin Windows right out of high school. I started working nights on the factory floor. I was promoted to the day shift. I was promoted after that to a service rep. Before I left, after 9 years, I was promoted to the purchasing agent, where I purchased everything to keep that multi-million dollar plant in operation. It was never a position that I seeked, ever. It was always offered to me. I never seek the position. All I did when I started working on that factory floor, building those windows, I would see someone else that was getting behind. I would go over and help them. This person be getting behind. I would go over and help them. I would do jobs that weren't on my job description. And people took notice. All I did was serve. It was never, my mission was just to serve people. It was never on my radar to get promoted. The same was true at the church we just came from. I went to be the children's director there. And I was promoted to the lead executive, overseeing the whole entire thing. Same thing. Other ministries would need a hand. I would go over and help them. Nobody would even notice. But here's what I want you to understand. At your job, when you're doing things that aren't on your job description, when you're picking up trash off the floor that nobody sees, God sees. God sees it. He sees your servant's heart. That's the attitude that he's looking for. Who notices someone working faithfully behind the scenes? God does. Who cares if your boss sees it? Who cares if anybody else sees it? God sees it. And that's all that counts. I only give these personal examples to show you that God's way truly works. Maybe you've been passed up for promotion. Maybe you've been treated unfairly. Let me tell you something. God has not turned a deaf ear to you. Don't seek the position, seek Him. Keep serving. Keep your attitude right. If you see something at work that needs to be done, just do it. Don't say it's not my job. Just do it. It's okay if no one's watching because God is. Look at Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily. Work at it with all your heart, another translation says. As for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When we have this attitude, if we walk into our job place tomorrow and we have this attitude that I'm not working for my boss, I'm not working for this person, I'm not working for that person, I am working for God, everything changes. Because your focus is no longer the position, but the people you get to serve. It's a mindset shift. When we go in to our workplace and we say, today, I'm working for God, then everything that we do takes a different meaning. Take a look at this picture. This set of hands right here is the most photographed set of hands of any set of hands in the entire history of the world. They say that nobody has had their picture taken of their hands more than these hands right here. Look at the hands. There's no pretty polish. They're wrinkled. They're the hands of a servant. They're the hands of Mother Teresa. The most photographed hands in the world are the hands of a servant. If you want to be great, Jesus tells us here how to do it. This is greatness that lasts. If we think about it, what people in our lives do we remember the most? We remember certain school teachers. We remember certain coaches. We remember certain leaders. We remember those that invested greatly into our life, that were there for us in our time of need. We remember those that served us. In our hearts, these people are the greatest. If I would ask you today what the greatest title in the church was, what would you say? You don't have to say it out loud, just to yourself, though. If I'd ask you, what is the greatest title in the church, what would you say? Many people say, well, that's easy, that's the pastor. But I would argue that you're wrong. It's not the pastor. The greatest title in the church is the title of usher. It's greeter. It's children's worker. It's youth worker. Those that do the snow removal. Praise God for those that do the snow removal. We ought to just take a moment right now and just, amen. It's the maintenance worker. It's the life group leader. It's the ministry leader. It's the worship leader. I could sit up here and I could go on all day. It doesn't matter what the plate on our office door says, we should take those dumb things and just throw them away. The greatest title in the world is the title of the servant. It's the greatest title. A first grade teacher asked her students, what do you do to help at home? One little girl said, well, I dry the dishes. One of the boys said, well, I sweep the floor. Another one said, well, I get to feed and water the dog. Every student in the class had something to contribute except for one little boy sitting in the back. The teacher looked at him and said, what do you do to help out at home? And the boy said, well, I just stay out of the way. That's a common thing within the church. Most of us just want to stay out of the way. A Gallup poll discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any type of personal ministry within their church. 50% said they had no desire or interest in serving in any ministry, but yet Jesus says this is the most important thing. It's the title of the servant. I'm glad that's not this church. We're not a church that just sits back and talks about the problem. We're a church that rises up and does something about the problem. We're a church that is willing to go where others won't go and reach the people that no one cares about. The weak, the lowly, the despised, the outcast, and the mistreated. We will be the voice that is heard, not because of what we say, but because of what we do. In your bulletin this morning, you're going to have a card that looks just like this. It's called a serve card. I want you to take those out right now. If you did not get one, raise your hand, and I think we've got ushers in the back that'll bring those to you. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. We got one right up here. Got one over here. Just raise your hand high, wave it around. Jump up and down if you want to, you know, whatever works. And they're going to bring you one here real quick. We've got some big things coming up here at Green Bay First. I talked to you about Easter. This year, this summer, we're going to be doing a vacation Bible school that I don't think we've done in years. We're going to need a lot of help for that towards the end of June. We're going to do something big. We're going to offer a free vacation Bible school to all the kids of the community to come. And then that following weekend, we're going to do a commencement program where we try to get mom and dad to come into the church. We want to fill this place for the glory of God with unsaved people. We've got other things coming up in the end of the year. We're getting ready by faith. I'm believing by the end of this month to have our very first bus. I'm believing by faith. We're going to get out there and we're going to start bussing in kids and youth from all over the city and bringing them into the house of God. People that have never heard the message of Jesus Christ before. Kids that have no other way to get to church. We're going to go pick them up. Nobody else is doing it. We're going to be the church that does it. We're going to reach out to the lowly, to the outcast, and to the broken. And we want to show them the hope in Jesus Christ. Lots of things we've got coming up. We're going to need some help. The kids' ministry is going to begin to grow. We're seeing great growth right now in our youth ministry. We got that new room downstairs. Some exciting things are happening there. And we're going to need people to really step up and to partner with us to win this city. I want to tell you, I was so encouraged the night of Fall Fest. We did that. We had just gotten here in September and had our first Fall Fest in the end of October there. And the troops that rallied to help for that event, I was just blown away. So blessed to see that. That told me right there, this is a serving church. This is a serving church. That's what it's all about. So on this card, we're looking for people that would say, Pastor, you know what? I could help in the kids' ministry. I could maybe hold a baby. Sometimes we look at those ministries as childcare. They're not childcare. It's a ministry. And I've told people when you're sitting there holding a baby, speak the word of God over that baby. Tell that baby that God has a plan for them, that they have been created for a reason and a purpose. They can't understand you, but you're speaking the word of God over them. Pray for them as you're holding them. It's the greatest ministry in the world. Just to serve our little ones. Pray God's protection over them. Pray God for mom and dad that he would give them wisdom to raise that child in a way that's pleasing to him. It's a ministry. It's not childcare. It seems like it when you have to go change the diaper, but the rest of the time it's great. Student ministry is our youth ministry. We're looking for people to lead our young people. The next one's the worship team. If you can sing, if you can play an instrument, we're looking to expand our worship team. Prayer team. If you're interested in helping us pray, pray for the needs of this church. We'd love to have you help with that. Easter crew is on there. If you can help us out at Easter, you can check more than one. Check them all if you want to. Praise God. Just make sure you can sing if you check worship team. Easter crew. If you can help us out at Easter, mark that. We need people out in the parking lot directing traffic. We need people guarding the eggs. We need people to help with the flow. We need people all over this place just to really, that's a church serving day. We're going to serve our community that day. We're going to get into the schools and hand out flyers. We want to contact the news station, and we just want that to be the biggest day here for this church. Office help. If you have some time during the week and you want to come out and help in the office, mark that down. Hospitality, a greeter, an usher, information desk. You want to help out with the facilities. You want to help remove the snow. Cafe, kitchen, they're all on there. Production, if you want to help out with the audio, the media, the lighting. Photographer, we're going to need more people running the lighting for this Easter trilogy. We're going to have different lights set up here on the platform. We need your help. It's time that we rally the troops. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a moment. I want you to fill out that card. And when you leave here today, we're going to have ushers at every door, and they're just going to have a green bucket. And I just want you to take that card and drop it in the bucket as you leave here today. We're going to contact you and let you know what you have to do to get involved. It's time to rally the troops. Bus isn't on there, but if you think you want to help in bus ministry, just write it on there. That's coming, and we'll contact you once we're ready. We're going to start with one, but I'm believing God for at least 10 buses running into our city streets and picking up boys and girls all over the place. Let's get ready, church, to begin to reach the lost like never before. Times of mourning and prayer, I'll come into this place and it's dark and I'll just walk across the stage. And God has given me a vision of what this place is going to look like. And the lost people that are going to get saved as a result of what we do together. It's all for the glory of God. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before we leave here today, in that scripture that we read earlier, it says that Jesus, even Jesus, came to serve. It says that he came to give his life as a ransom. Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life to pay the price for our sin on that cross. And I believe that there's some people in here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need God in your life, and you need him in your life bad. You've come into this place today and you're broken. You're lost. You feel like you're just floating along in life. You feel this emptiness inside of you that you can't figure out. You can't seem to figure out how to fill it. You've tried to fill it with the different things that the world has to offer, but then you wake up the next day and you realize that emptiness is still there. There's no joy. There's no peace. It's because that emptiness can only be filled by Jesus Christ, by accepting him as our Savior, repenting, the Bible says, turning our back on our sin and turning our eyes to him. So if that's you in here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I need God in my life and I need him in my life bad, would you pray for me? I want to pray for you today. So if that's you all over this place, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, all I want you to do is simply slip your hand up into the air because I want to know who I'm praying for. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God is going to make you, as the Bible says, brand new. You can walk out of this place today as a brand new person for the glory of God. So on the count of three, I want to see your hand all over this place. One, two, three. Just put them up right now. Just put them up. Put them up. Put them up. Put them up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One in the back. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat this out loud after me. If you just lifted your hand, I want you to say this out loud after me. I want you to imagine that Jesus is right in front of you. I want you to imagine that you're just speaking right to him, just like he's your best friend. For those of you that didn't lift your hand, I want you to say this with us to encourage those that did. Let's say this out loud together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today, Jesus, I come to you and I confess of my sin. I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin and I turn my eyes to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul, for setting me free, for making me brand new. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.